I am feeling a little under the weather this morning. You could probably hear it in my voice, so I just wanted to get it out there right up front. How's everyone today?
Good.
Awesome, good. Great to see you. And seeing I'm not feeling well, I'm going to just sit down and enjoy our time together in God's Word. And if you're new here today, I just want to welcome you. I pray that God's Spirit ministers to your hearts. And God is doing a great thing in His church. There's a lot of young people that are looking for truth, and they're tired of the lies that the world has been giving them over the last 10, 20 years. And it's such a blessing to see, especially young men, that God is working in their lives and drawing them to the church, to Jesus. And of course, the church is His bride, and that's where people come. And it's a hospital. It's a place where sinners can come and they can be ministered to by the Word of God, which is powerful in transforming lives. And it's not only a hospital where God ministers to people, but it's also a birthing center or new life. People are becoming born again. It's a place of worship. It's a place of bread. We can be fed. We're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 today. And we're just going to be going through a few verses and allow God's Spirit to minister to our hearts. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 19. And so, why don't we go ahead and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And I pray that as God is doing a wonderful work in His church with the young, that He'll do a work in all of our hearts, all of us today. I pray that He ministers something to each one of us, whether you're listening online, and if you are, you're watching online, welcome. If you're here, pray that God's Spirit ministers to you, and if this is your first time here, again, welcome. And so with all that said, let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Amazing. Jesus is so awesome. And Father, we thank you for your Son, and Lord, we look to you as our Master, you are our Lord, our Savior, the lover of our soul. We thank you for the life that you lived and how you are the master model for us. We look to you and how to navigate through our life, our journey of faith. We need your help. Without you, Jesus, we can do nothing. We need you for everything. So we thank you for this word, your word, that gives beautiful testimony of you as one humble under submission. God, equal with the Father, yet you humbled yourself and you submitted to the Father. You prayed and you sought the Father's will. And you partnered with others. So humble. You could have did everything yourself. But you invited others to come and to be a part of this wonderful work that you started and continues throughout the ages. And we thank you, Lord, for how your doctrine wasn't just something that was to be held in our heads. You lived out the truth. It was truth in action, faith in action. And we see all this just in these few verses. And we thank you, God, that we could spend this time together just considering the text and pray that you would enrich us with your goodness, your grace, with direction, with hope, with peace, with joy. Lord, I pray that through the teaching of your word, any hearts that are hard, God, I pray that they'd be softened. I pray, Lord, for those that may be discouraged today. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them by your Spirit, remind them of your great love. God, those that are facing tough decisions, God, I pray that today you would confirm to them how to navigate those decisions and what to do as they want to make the right choices. They just aren't sure what to do right now. I pray that you would just guide them. Whatever the needs are here, only you, Jesus, can meet every need. Just as you healed them all, you can heal and minister to us all as we look to you and trust you. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to share with you, for starters, three words. And these are three words that I would imagine every believer can relate to. And the first of the three words are blessings, blessings. Believer, haven't you been blessed by God?
Amen.
Yeah, there's so many blessings that God has bestowed upon you. The moment that you made a decision to follow Jesus, and you know that ultimately behind the scenes was God's Spirit drawing you to God's Son. But the moment you humbled yourself, and you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you and for your purposes, for your glory. And you humbled yourself before your Creator, and you committed your life to Christ. So many blessings, more blessings than you're even aware of, have been bestowed upon you. And we're learning of the blessings of God. God is so rich in mercy and blessings. If you're interested in finding out what are some of those blessings, I want to encourage you, read the Bible. But more specifically, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There's so many blessings listed for the believer. But that's not my point. I'm just expressing the blessings. There's so many. And when God starts blessing God's children, when he starts blessing us, the devil starts messing. That's the second word, messing. And man, that enemy, he just comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God blesses, the devil messes. And what are we to do? How are we, as followers of Christ, what are we to do when we're walking under the blessings of God and also experiencing the devil messing with us. He messes with us in different ways, and we'll talk in a few minutes about what those ways look like. But what do we do? What do we do? Well, that's a great question to answer. And the third word, are you note takers? Are you getting this? The third word is, what we do is we keep on pressing. So when God is blessing and the devil is messing, we as God's children just keep on pressing. We don't quit. It's always too soon to quit. We got to press through the pressures. We got to press through the persecutions. We got to press through the challenges that come through our faith. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, for this, we look to Jesus, because he's the master model. He's my best friend. Is he your best friend? Isn't he awesome? Amen. He's teaching me so much. He's taught me so much, and he's teaching me so much about him and how he does things. And it's so important for us to look to him and rely upon him for our way of living out our faith, because that's what faith is too. Be lived out. It's not just theoretical stuff. And so let's do that. You're probably saying, yeah, let's do that, Pastor. Where are you getting all this stuff? Well, it tells us in verse 12, it says, now it came to pass in those days. In what days? That's a good question to ask, because when you consider the answer to that question, it helps really bring a lot of detail and color to what's going on. Well, in those days, in these days, the ministry of Jesus was far-reaching. It was having a great impact. It was reaching not only Israel, but even beyond Israel. Jesus was reaching his people, the Jews, and Gentiles were also coming from the outskirts of Israel. His popularity was growing big time. And he was healing people. He was helping people. He was discipling people. He was doing so much good for the kingdom. There were blessings upon blessings that were taking place in these days. His ministry was booming. However, with blessings come burdens. There's always challenges. You experience that, right? As, let's just say, parents. How many of you are parents in the room? Yeah, look at all of you. Your kids are a blessing, aren't they? But sometimes they burden you too, don't they? Yeah. That's close to an amen. It was I'll take it as an amen. There's a lot of things like that. You might venture off into a career, a great career, and it's a blessing, but there are some burdens with that. But that's how it is in serving the Lord. Some people get this crazy idea that, oh, if I serve the Lord, everything's going to be great. There shouldn't be difficult. Serving God should be easy. That is not biblical. Some people think, oh, if it's tough, then it can't be God, so I need to back out. You know, but that's not biblical. So with all the blessings came the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, they came to scrutinize Jesus. They started messing, and the devil was working through them. Remember, he told the religious leaders, the Pharisees, etc. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And so through them, the devil was messing as Jesus was going out and blessing. They came scrutinizing him. And that's often the case when you're out serving the Lord and you're wanting to do God's will. You know, critics, people scrutinize you, and you know, some folks give you a hard time. It comes with it. And so the religious leaders, they were doing that to Jesus. They were looking to find fault with him, and ultimately they wanted to destroy him. They were threatened by him, by his popularity, by the ministry, how it had been just growing and booming, and people are just being saved. Sinners are repenting, and they're just living for God, following Jesus. People are being healed. It's just wonderful. And so the Pharisees, they're very threatened by Jesus. And so they start messing with Jesus. And these were the days. These were the times that Jesus was living in. These were the experiences he was having. Extreme blessings and then extreme messings, challenges. And we live in that tension. As Christians, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to live within that tension. You're going to experience the blessings of God, but then you're going to also experience the messing of the enemy. And so maybe some of you have been being messed with. And he seeks to discourage. That's one of the things he seeks to do. You know, he says, you're too excited about Jesus. You know, chill out, calm down. He tries to discourage you. You know, keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody. Last time you shared with somebody, look what they did. Look at how they turned on you, and look at, you know, how they've messed with you. You know, that's not what you want. You don't want to get discouraged and back away. You want to start pressing in to God. The devil, he discourages people. He distorts truth. There's so many, it's so sad. Now you got to ask Christians, people who profess to know Christ. Now we live in a day where you say, well, what do you mean by that? Saved? What do you mean by that? You got to ask people for definitions, because there's so many, sadly, different ideas and beliefs about God, and people have made up so many, and they're not true. They're not grounded in Scripture. So he distorts truth. And then he also, that is the enemy, he distracts us from our purpose. If he can get you distracted, and you know how he gets Christians distracted? There's so many different ways, but you know some of the ways he gets us distracted? He gets us distracted by getting hurt. I can't believe he said that. She said that. I thought they were Christians. If they were Christians, they never hurt me. But we get hurt in the church. Have you ever been hurt in the church? You know, the church has been one of the most painful experiences I've ever had in my 30. I'm 55. I got saved at 19. So you do the math. But I'd rather suffer with the saints than be in the world. I love my brothers and sisters. And yes, have I gotten hurt? I sure have. But I'll tell you, I am just so thankful to Jesus for all of it. And I wouldn't change a thing in the world. You just don't want to get better, that's all. Because the enemy will get us distracted. If he could get us distracted with hurt, if he could get us distracted with other things from our purpose, then he wins. If he can get us busy, 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 busy. I don't got time for the Lord. I don't got time. Ain't nobody got time for that. That's funny. He's got a lot of distracted believers. It's so sad. And I already mentioned he discourages, but he also likes to divide. He also likes to divide relationships. He likes to divide believers over doctrine, over hurts again, and things like that. The enemy's been working for years, just destroying. And he does it very well. It's so sad. Look at the state of the church. Just, you know. So all of this is going on. That is blessings, and then the enemy's messing. But what do we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus pressing in to God in prayer. And there's three ways that we're to press. Number one, prayer. Prayer is so important. Number two, partners. Partner. We need to partner with other believers. Jesus didn't need anybody, yet he partnered with other believers. Not that he was a believer. I mean, he's the master. He's God. But he partnered with disciples. And then, as I said earlier, our faith is not something that is just theoretical. You know, there's some people, they make a commitment to God and then they disappear. They go in the mountains and they stay there with 12 other guys in a building and they don't talk. You know, they're called monks or whatever. It reminds me of a story that there was a guy who wanted to join the monastery. And so he says, okay, well, the leader of the monastery says, you can't talk, but every couple years, you can just say one word for the next 6 years. And so after 2 years of his training, and took a vow of silence. And so the first time that he could talk, his leader said, okay, it's been 2 years. What would you like to say? And he said, and it's more like a phrase. Maybe I said a couple words or one word, three words, whatever, but it is a phrase. He said, too cold. And he was talking about his bedroom. It was too cold. So then another 2 years goes by, and then he says, all right, well, what do you have to say? And then he said, too hot. And he was referring to his food, his meals, they were just too hot. So then another 2 years goes by, and the head monk, he says, all right, this is your time. What do you have to say? And he goes, I quit. And the head monk goes, that's fine. You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here. Oh, that's just a good dad joke. Anyway, some people, they, you know, think by separating themselves from the world, you know, that that's what God wants. They have like no interaction with people. And, you know, we see Jesus pray, Jesus partnered with people, and he participated. He practiced. He didn't need to practice anything, but he called his disciples and he gave them opportunities to practice righteousness and take these doctrines of love and helping others and ministering to people, serving others, and he practiced them. And so the first thing is he prays. And so Jesus, with all this, these blessings and all of these pressures from the enemy, he goes to the mountain and he prays. And we don't know what he prayed, but we know that he said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus most likely, God bless you, just in his humanity, I'm just thinking in his humanity, most likely in his humanity, he's thinking, Father, I know I don't have much time. Just the verse before it says, verse 11 says, but they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They were plotting. One of the other Gospels tell us that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the scribes, they plotted with the Herodians. They were plotting with the Herodians and how they might destroy him. And so he understands that he's not going to be here much longer. It's probably about a year and a half or so into his ministry. And so he's, excuse me, he's seeking the will of the Father. He's praying. He says, God, I think it's time to start establishing men, raising up men that I can empower. I've been discipling them already for some time, and I want to take out of the group of disciples. There were many disciples. But I want to take a group of these men, and I want to start preparing them for the time and when I will be departing. And then they will take on the mission or the commission of being there for the birth of the church and for establishing the church in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria, and then going out and establishing the church to the uttermost parts of the world. And so, God, who are the men that you want to choose? I would imagine that's what he was praying, and he was praying all night long. You know, there comes times where you're confronted with certain decisions, difficult decisions, and you really need to spend time praying all night long or substantial time of prayer. I would recommend that highly. It doesn't happen often. Even in Jesus' ministry, he prayed, that is. There was times where he took to pray, but it doesn't say that every day he prayed all night long. But there was occasions that required extended time of prayer. Maybe you're going through something that's very challenging. Maybe the enemy's been messing with you and discouraging you, and you're thinking about throwing in the towel. I would say, do not, whatever you do, do not throw in the towel. The Bible tells us, do not grow weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you do not faint. Never quit on the Lord. Never. Just press into the Lord and spend some time in prayer. You might need to take tomorrow, most of you have it off, and spend the day just seeking the Lord, reading the Word and praying. I guarantee he'll direct you. And so here Jesus, he's seeking the Father's will in prayer. And verse 13, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. We don't know how many disciples there were at this time, but there were many. We just don't know how many. And then he chooses from the disciples, he chooses 12 whom he also named apostles. And now he's preparing these 12 men, he's going to start preparing them. One of the other Gospels say that they may be with him. So he was discipling many of the disciples, but now he chooses these 12 that they could be with him, preparing them for the time when they will be without him physically. He said, I will always be with you, even to the end of the age. But physically, he would be departing. And that's so important. I wonder how many of you right now, God is calling you closer to spend time with him, because he down the road has things for you to do to advance his kingdom. But you want to be there. You want to be there. But you can't be there until you spend that time with him and having him really disciple you and train you. It's so important to spend time with the Lord and wait for him to send you out. That's what he was doing. That's what apostles are. There are no more apostles like the original apostles. Some people like to say that there are, but not biblically. But these were the original apostles. that he called out. And he empowered them. He gave them miraculous ability to heal, to preach the gospel. And he sent them out. And that's what an apostle is, someone who is sent. And there are apostles today, I guess, in the sense of not like the original apostles. They don't have that same kind of authority. But they are sent for mission work, and they're sent to do things. Commissioned by God in that sense, missionaries, etc. But these men, they were going to be sent out. And it is the most diverse group of people. And you know, God can work with diversity. When there are those who are in Jesus, no matter how diverse we are, in Christ, there's unity in diversity. Outside of Christ, that's much harder. But you can't get a more diverse group of people than these men here. For example, you got Simon. Simon, we know he is Peter. Jesus changed his name to Peter. And he became what seems to be like the apostle of apostles. I'm not going to say that he had a different office. He didn't. He had the same office, but he was like a leader of leaders. And it was always Peter, James, and John, you know. And that was the inner circle. Those were the close ones that Jesus allowed them to experience things that some of the others had never experienced. You know, and in a little note, it's funny because who's doing all of this leading here? The Lord. The Lord is the one who's establishing everything. I wonder, though, how some of the other disciples felt when their name didn't get called. You ever think about that? And, you know, sometimes we got to check our hearts, you know, because God works and he calls people and he has people do different things. And if we're not careful, we can get jealous or we can get territorial. Out of all the disciples, Jesus, he called these 12 men. And even among them, sometimes they had issues, didn't they? They argued about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus said, "Hey, when I go to Jerusalem, they're going to want to kill me." Well, that's nice. Who's going to be the greatest, Lord? You know. Once you're gone, Lord, can I sit on your right and you know, in the kingdom? I mean, they were concerned about other things that really they shouldn't have been concerned about. I mean, two of them were so wanting to secure their position, they even put their mom up to asking Jesus, you know, come on, mom, he'll listen to you. Yeah, we have to be careful that we don't, you know, behave in those. It's in us, right? It's in us. But we got to be careful with that kind of stuff. But here, Jesus chooses Peter. And it's funny because Peter's mentioned first, and he's a leader, no doubt about it. But Andrew was the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. And it seems like Peter had more, you know, recognition and was more useful than Andrew, but you don't see Andrew getting upset or bothered. And that's the way it should be. There should be just, well, it's for the Lord, you know. If this is what the Lord chooses, then I'm okay with that. I'm not going to resist the Lord's choosing. I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to work with the Lord, not work against the Lord. There are some Christians that are like that. They're like, work against. They think they're working with the Lord, but they work against the body of Christ. Like, I don't understand. You're like attack sheep. I've been around for a while. I've seen quite a few attack sheep in my years of walking with the Lord. It's like, I don't get it. I thought we're all on the same page here. But either way, God's in control of all things. And so, Peter, then there's Andrew, Peter's brother. And then there's James and John. They're all fishermen. They seem to all get along well. James and John, you know, they were nicknamed what? The Sons of Thunder, because they wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy some people, you know. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. But, you know, their idiosyncrasies and their weaknesses, and that was no issue for the Lord. The Lord could work with this diverse group of people that were just ordinary guys. They weren't trained. I mean, matter of fact, the book of Acts tells us that these men, the religious leaders, they said they were unlearned, untrained men, but they had been with Jesus. And they were making a difference. They weren't trained. These guys were fishermen. Many of them were fishermen. And just ordinary people. And God uses ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. And then you got Philip and Bartholomew. I think Bartholomew is Nathanael. Remember Nathanael? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Just that skeptic, that critic, you know. He's the critic of the bunch. Then there's Matthew. He's the tax collector. This guy, as far as other Jews were concerned, this guy was a traitor, because he was a Jewish man working for the Roman government, and he also had the opportunity to take advantage of the Jews because he had the Roman government backing him. So if he wanted to charge extra tax on people, he could. And there's nothing that they could do about it. And the Jews hated tax collectors because they felt that they were traitors. And here Jesus calls this guy. He says, come and follow me. And then there's Thomas. What do we know about Thomas? He's a doubter. So you got Peter, he's like a leader of leaders, the kind of guy that speaks before he thinks. And then you got Andrew, he just seems like a very chill person, always bringing people to Jesus. Then you got James and John, the sons of thunder. And then, you know, you got the skeptic, can anything good come out of, then you got the tax collector, you know, then you got wowsy, you know, I don't know about that. I doubt that. Then you got James, son of Alphaeus. Now, this James, another translation says, how would you like this? If this is what one of, not the translation, one of the other gospels says, he is James the Less. How would you like to be known as the Less? David the Less. Hey, here comes David the Less. It's like, You know, because every David wants to be great, right? And so do all of you. It's not just David's. There's something inside of us. We want to be great. There's not much about this guy, James, other than he's the Less. Maybe he was the youngest, you know, making a distinction between, you know, the two James, the James and John, and then James the Less. Maybe he was short. Some people think that that's why, because he was short in stature, so he was the Less. You know, oh, these stereotypes and these labels we put on people, right? Even the Bible labels this guy the Less, and he's one of the apostles. It's great. I just find it so, like, on ground level. I could relate to this stuff. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm the Less. Sometimes I feel like I put my foot in my mouth. Sometimes I have some good days and I'm like Andrew. Other times I want God to send fire from heaven on people. I mean, you ever, you know. And then there's Simon called the Zealot. So here you got Matthew the tax collector, who is loyal to the Roman government. Not anymore. He got saved. So he walked away from that. And then you got Simon the Zealot, who is totally against the Roman government and loyal to his own people. I mean, boy, it's almost like, and please don't hate me, please don't, but it's almost like you got Matthew the Democrat and Simon the Republican, you know, and you put them in the same room together, and it's like, here are some gloves, you know, work it out. But it's so funny, but they get saved, and there's no Republican or Democrat in Jesus, you know, we're all followers of Christ, right? And so, but it's so funny because you get these two folks that couldn't be any more different. But God can manage different. When everybody's submitted to him, there's unity and there's harmony. And then there's Judas, the son of James. This Judas also is known as Thaddeus in other parts of the Gospels. And even Labius. You know, it's kind of like, you might think, well, why has he got three names? Well, it's kind of like Richard, or better, Bill and William, you know. So we understand what that's like. You know, for me, it's David, Dave, Davide. You know, I guess it depends what language, you know, and there's Greek and there's Hebrew, there's Aramaic. So anyway, and this also makes a distinction between Judas Iscariot, who also became the traitor. Now, with all this pressure that Jesus has from the religious leaders, he doesn't retreat. What he does is he recruits. And I wonder what, you know, what God's church could look like if you started to think the way Jesus thought. In the sense of, you know, whatever pressures, whatever challenges I experience as a Christian, I'm not going to retreat. I'm going to start recruiting people. I wonder if some of you would take the challenge of saying, I want to reach out to 12 people this year, the rest of this year. And I want to reach out to 12 people who are either not, they don't know Jesus, or they're not, they know about him, but they're not walking with him, especially you young guys. God's doing something with the youth, the young men in our culture right now. People are hungry. And there's peers out there, they need to know Jesus. And you don't have to be perfect. None of these men were perfect. They had their temperaments and, but man, share Jesus with others and think, God, use me. God, use me. Pray. Start with prayer. God, use me. I want to reach out to 12 folks, my peers. Bring 12 people in this year in my life that I can bring them under my wing and disciple them. Not for anything for me, for my glory, but for the advancement of your kingdom. Amen. I wonder what this year would, how we would finish if all of us did that. You know, that was a prayer I had. God, use me. God, use me. And now I look and there's more than 12 people. And I think of our leaders and our spouses of the leaders. I think about all the people that God has allowed me to just take and invest in. And now we're all serving the Lord together. None of us are perfect. I'm probably the worst one in the bunch. I really am. Jesus knows. Because I serve with some great guys. Great guys and their spouses, those that are married, wonderful. But let's do that. Let's purpose in our hearts right now. God, use me. I don't want to retreat when hardships come. I want to recruit. I got purpose. You saved me for purpose. And so another thing we see again is, you know, Jesus chose ordinary people. And I wonder how many of you God is calling. And you think, well, I got to be this way, I got to be that way. No, all you got to do is just say, Lord, here I am. Use me. That little boy, remember what he brought? He didn't have much. He just brought a couple fish, 5 loaves of bread. Here. And in God's hands, he fed the multitudes. And you surrendered to the Lord in God's hands. Well, there's no limit. Who knows what God has for your future? And then we move on and we get into the practice as we start to bring the message or this time to a close. So now, as I said, different times, you know, our faith is not something that's just theory. You know, when it comes to believers, the believer's beliefs become the believer's behavior, the believer's lifestyle. Amen. And so our faith is to work its way out into living and doing life with other people. And if we're called to, like that, these men, they were called and sent out. If we're called to serve the Lord, then that's what we must be engaged in, serving other people, sharing the gospel, meeting practical needs, practicing our faith on a regular basis. And so it tells us that he came down, notice this, with them. He came down with the 12. He came with them. And this, to me, shows the humility of Christ. They weren't carrying him on their shoulders. No, he came with them. He humbled himself and he came with them. And look what it tells us here. And stood on a level place. Here's the master. And he doesn't say, okay, guys, I chose the 12 of you. And now, you see how popular I am. You see what I'm doing. Now, I want you to serve me. You do what I want. Now, he didn't do that. He came with them. He's empowering them, and he's with them to help them do what he's called them to do. And that's a wonderful thing about our Lord. When our Lord calls us, he equips us for the work. He comes with us. We're never alone in the work that he's called us to. Isn't he so good? I'm not alone as a pastor and as a fellow brother and a servant. The Lord is with me. I serve with Jesus. I don't serve for Jesus. I'm serving with Jesus. He's with me. As strange as that might sound, as hard as it is to believe, because he's the Lord. And yet he's serving with me. So humble. He's so humble. He serves with you. He's with you. Wherever you go, he's with you. And as you take those steps of faith to serve others, he's with you. And then he puts himself and the team on level ground, level place. And I love that. I love that the leader, Jesus, our Lord, and the apostles, the leaders, they come and they're on a level place with, it tells us here, a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. And not only that, so there's all these disciples and they're on level ground with the disciples, the apostles, Jesus, on level place with them. And then with a crowd, and all these crowd, they're all from, as it tells us here, Judea and Jerusalem. So they're all Jews, but then not only that, here's another diverse group of people, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, notice, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And so here Jesus comes and he just associates with everybody. This tells us that his reach was so far. If you look on the map, you can find these things out yourselves. But his reach was from the furthest part of Judea, past Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in Judea, but the furthest part all the way to Sidon is about 110 to 120 miles. In Jesus' day, it was about a 5 to 7 day journey, a walking and maybe riding a mule, etc. So people were coming from all over the place, multitudes of people. And they're coming for all different reasons. And you, as ministers of Jesus, servants of the Lord, God's going to bring all kinds of people from all different walks of life. And the best thing for you and for me to do is to not come across like we're superior. Oh, I'm a Christian. You're a sinner. That's the Pharisee style. We can't be that way. We got to come and put ourselves on level ground, level place, and help people to see that we're just like them. You know, I've heard it said something along the lines of, I'm just one beggar who found bread and just telling other beggars where to find the same bread. And we're just all beggars. Jesus is the one with all the answers. So we can't come across like we're better or higher or you're a sinner. We're all sinners. I'm not saying to participate and do sinful things, but we cannot take a higher mentality of ourselves. As Paul said, don't think of yourself, you know, be careful. You don't think more higher than you ought to, because we all came out of the same dirt. And that's where we're all going. We're all going to stand before the same Lord in the day of judgment. And so it's so important to, one, come across that, hey, if it wasn't by the grace of God, there go I. We want to make sure that we come across in a way as we minister to people that we're no different than them. And if anything, we want to follow Jesus' style of humility as we minister. People will be more open to us as his ministers, as those that go out and serve the world and all diverse kind of people, if we're humble and we come across as one of them instead of, oh, we're superior. And so they come to be healed of, number one, their diseases, as well as those who were, number two, tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And then the last reason that I could find, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. Why? For power. Power went out from him and healed them all. And so people come to Jesus for all different reasons. Some people have physical issues. And you know, some people have gotten saved because of their health issues. They were really cocky until they got cancer. And then they called out to you. You shared the gospel with them and they humbled themselves and turned to Christ. Sometimes that's how it is. But people come, they got diseases. People are being tormented by the powers of darkness. I remember when I first got saved, I came out of the party world. And I remember sometimes I would have nightmares and just evil spirits being in the room. It felt that way, like a demonic presence just trying to keep me down. I was awake, but I couldn't move. And I started crying out to Jesus in my mind, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me. And I broke out of that. But I felt like at that time, because I was involved in drugs and stuff, like the enemy was trying to keep me in that world, in that lifestyle. But God's grace set me free. And, you know, there are people that are being tormented by evil. They're involved in evil. They've gotten themselves involved in a bunch of dark stuff, drugs, and opening themselves to demonic influences, and they're going to come to you. And God wants to use you to minister to them. Those that are diseased, those that are tormented. And then there are those that are looking to touch Jesus. They're looking for that power to be healed. They're looking to connect with Jesus. They might not have torments. They might not have diseases, but they're looking to connect. They feel something's missing in their lives. They feel like they try to connect with women. Women try to connect with men. People try to make connection through a career, try to make connection through lifestyles and hobbies, and it's just empty. And they haven't found, remember the song? And I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We just redeemed that song. Anyway. And the only one that they're going to find power to overcome sin and whatever thing strongholds is by the touch of Jesus, that touch of Christ. And you know, the Lord is with us here, and he wants to empower you. He wants to strengthen you. You may not be an apostle, but Jesus certainly does want to use you. And some of you, he's calling to himself. He's saying, hey, follow me. Maybe you've been getting messed with by the devil. He's gotten you distracted. He's gotten you discouraged. Maybe even gotten you divided. You know, the important thing for you to do right now is say, God, I'm sorry. I've lost sight. You called me for more. And I lost sight. And I don't want to continue in the way that I've been going. I want to be used by you. Empower me. I'm reaching out. I want to connect with you, and I want you to fill me afresh. And, you know, God is so good. He'll take you just as you are if you just surrender to him, and then he'll send you out there and give you opportunities to meet the needs of others that are right around you, in the workplace, in the home. The question is will you take the call? Will you take the call? You know, God's been blessing. That's the title of the message. Blessing, messing, and pressing. God's been blessing, the devil's been messing, but you and me, we need to keep pressing. Amen. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for this time that we can just be ministered to by your word. It's so rich and pure and holy. And Lord, now as we close the service, singing from our hearts to yours, and as we just consider what's going on in the church through the announcements. And pray, God, that you be glorified in all things. We love you, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.